chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as your children, we need nourishment. You feed us with the word. Thank you that we can be nourished and strengthened here today as we listen to you speaking to us. We pray this now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last Sunday, we began a series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer. And during that message, we zoomed out to get a sense of the big picture. Today, we're going to zoom in and begin to explore the pieces of that prayer in more detail. Each week from now till mid-November, we'll get these words more into our minds and have them work their way deeper into our hearts so that individually and together we can live together in Christ and live out the vision of God's kingdom that's captured and conveyed by this prayer. I didn't read the text of the prayer itself, but we had another text from Matthew that will help us with understanding today's part of the Lord's Prayer. You may remember last week I had the versions of the Lord's Prayer from Matthew and the one from Luke up here on our screen, and have encouraged you to work on memorizing the Lord's Prayer too. Today, we'll focus on the opening address of the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Or as some of us have learned it, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Note that the first word of the prayer is "our." Our. So when we use this prayer, we're not only acknowledging the presence of God, we're also acknowledging that we're connected to the wider community of God's people. The Lord's Prayer is certainly a gift that you and I can use personally, but it's also a gift to the wider community of Jesus' followers. It's the prayer of the church. And I think this reality is reflected in the fact that "our" is used throughout the course of the prayer. From beginning to end, this prayer is about living in right relationship with God and right relationship with one another in light of the reality of God's kingdom. So this is an "our" prayer in that sense. It begins, "Our Father." Now, though the prayer begins with this emphasis on community, which is good, notice that it immediately turns us and directs us to focus our attention on God, because that's what primarily prayer is about. It's about God. Not that we aren't involved, we're part of it, but prayer, like I emphasized in our children's sermon, is primarily about God, not first and foremost about what our needs are or who we are or what we desire or hope for. Prayer is primarily about God. And what's more, prayer isn't primarily language about God. It's speaking to God. Prayer is addressing God, invoking the presence of God. This is what we're doing when we pray. We use words to speak to and about the character of God. and the will of God. The way prayer begins, I think, often says a lot about the God being addressed. So Jesus tells us to address God as our Father. Now, some would argue that Jesus gave the world a new vision of God's identity by calling him Father. And there may be some truth in that, but it's also true that other Greeks and Jews called God Father. In the Old Testament, there are references to the fatherhood of God that appear in different texts where the God of Israel uses this metaphor of fatherhood to characterize his relationship with his people. Just a couple that I would share here with you. God, when he was dealing with Moses, God told Moses to say to Pharaoh, "This is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me." So the Jewish people looked back on their deliverance from bondage in Egypt as a key point, a key experience that marked their relationship with God as Father. We've got that passage. The fatherhood metaphor also shows up in the prophets. Isaiah writes, "You, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name." And if we move over to Jeremiah, he speaks of God's sorrow over his wayward people like a father with children. "How gladly would I treat you like sons and give you a desirable land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me Father and not turn away from following me." So calling God Father wasn't an entirely new thing that Jesus brought onto the religious scene. The imagery of God's fatherhood was already present, though to a limited extent, in the story of the relationship between God and his people Israel. This didn't mean that to them God was an old man, white bearded man up in the sky, sitting up in heaven, just observing the affairs of this world and stepping in as needed. No, we're reminded in the scriptures that God transcends gender. God the Creator can't be contained or confined by the categories that describe created human beings. Yet in the midst of that truth, God chooses the image of fatherhood to reveal his identity and his purpose and his plans. And that's most fully unveiled in Jesus. Because when we turn to the New Testament, the revelation of the fatherhood of God is on full display, especially in the four Gospels, where Jesus speaks of God as Father more than 170 times. And that's the way we hear Jesus speaking of him. It's more than just a term that Jesus uses to refer to God. Jesus calls God Father because he enjoys a unique relationship with God as the Son of God, as the Savior, an intimacy kind of relationship, a relationship of unprecedented intimacy. In our earlier scripture reading from Matthew, go back with me to what Jesus says. "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So the fact that Jesus discloses himself to us as the Son tells us that there's a Father. That's part of how we know. If there's the Son of God, then there must be the Father. And the reality of the Father and the Son shows us something very important. It shows us that God is inherently relational and personal, giving and receiving, intimate and involved, rather than a God who's distant and detached. Jesus, if we go back to the Lord's Prayer and other cases we can see in the Gospels, Jesus doesn't tell us, when you pray, say, "Our life-giving force," or "Our great cosmic principle," or he doesn't tell us, "Our infinite spiritual energy." No, Jesus tells us, When you pray, say, "Our Father, our Father." And the reason that we can pray this way is because of what Jesus has done for us through his death and resurrection. Our Father, that's more than just vocabulary that we pick up in a Jesus seminar on prayer. It's more than just getting the terminology right. Our Father is the result of Jesus giving himself on the cross to secure our forgiveness and to restore us into relationship with God by offering himself for us and being raised by the power of God. Jesus opens the way, really, for us to be brought into, connected to, and to participate in this relationship that he has with the Father. No wonder the scripture describes believers as Christ's brothers and sisters. You can find that at different points in the scriptures. It tells us we're siblings of the Savior. Those of us who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and put our faith in him, we're many things, but we're also described as siblings of the Savior. Paul speaks about how we've been adopted into the household of God. Go to Galatians, where Paul writes, "Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts." The Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." So, through faith in Christ, by God's grace, we receive the Spirit of the Son. Come into this relationship that Jesus, the Son, has with the Father. And we call God with him, Father. So you're no longer a slave, says Paul, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. So, by the redeeming grace of God received by faith, you become a child of God, part of the family of God, and say the family's prayer, "Our Father, our Father." There's a journalism professor named John Fountain. He's written about his father's absence from his life when he was a boy in a setting of poverty and crime. And yet, this is part of what he's also written. Fountain says, "I believe in God, God the Father, embodied in his Son, Jesus Christ, the God who allowed me to feel his presence, whether by the warmth that filled my belly like hot chocolate on a cold afternoon, or that voice whenever I found myself in the tempest of life's storms telling me, even when I was told I was nothing, that I was something, that I was his. And that even amid the desertion of the man who gave me his name and DNA and little else, I might find in him sustenance." He says, "I believe in God, the God who I have come to know as Father, as Abba, Daddy. It wasn't," he says, "until many years later, standing over my father's grave for a conversation long overdue, that my tears flowed. I told him about the man I had become. I told him about how much I wished he had been in my life, and I realized fully that in his absence, I had found another, or that he, God the Father, God my Father, had found me." John Fountain's story of his experience is testimony, really, to the brokenness of this world and how earthly fathers can neglect or abuse or fail their children. And you add to that the long history of patriarchy or male domination or fatherly neglect, these kinds of things. And it's understandable sometimes why some people find it hard to address God as Father out of their experience. So we acknowledge that, but yet at the same time, John Fountain's experience, I believe, demonstrates how wholeness and unfailing love can still be experienced in this relationship with the Heavenly Father, our Father in heaven. Jesus tells us to pray, "Our Father in heaven." Now, that addition of "in heaven" reminds us that while God is fatherly, He's also different from us. God is transcendent, above us and beyond us. God isn't limited to the categories of time and space that we often think in or are used to. There's a person who tells a story about a five-year-old who was having a conversation with her mother about the presence of God and how God is everywhere. And the little girl said, well, is God in this room? Yes, mother said. Was God nearby? Is God here on this table where we are? She said, yeah, I can go with that. God is there too. God is with us. And so the little girl took a box, put it over there at the table and slammed it shut and said, got him. We can never say of God, got him. That's part of what we learn in the Lord's Prayer. God is beyond our possession or our control or our manipulation for our purposes. Our Father, we're told, is in heaven, a realm where his will is done and his kingdom exists in its fullness. But at the same time, we're told, God is near. His kingdom, his heavenly reign, has come to us through Jesus Christ the Son. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, we can repent and believe, come into the reign of God, the kingdom of God, and know even now the life of this heaven that we await in fullness when Christ comes again. So, to pray to our Father doesn't mean that we're addressing a God who is, as one person has described it, a loveless dictator in the sky. That's not whom we're addressing. Rather, as he says, this God comes to us, comes into us to share with us and bring us into the life that is his through the Son. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And near the beginning of the book of Exodus, God reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush, speaking his name, Yahweh, and following ancient Jewish custom, English Bibles usually won't print that name of God in that sense. It usually gets rendered as the term Lord, which means sovereign or master. In the biblical world, a name wasn't just a mere label. It was something even more. It represented the reality and presence of the person. So the name of God signified both God's transcendence and his immanence. It described and captured his distance, yes, but also his nearness. The name of God captured his difference from the world that he's created, but also his involvement in and nearness to the world that he has created. In fact, God's commitment to be in relationship with and involved with and engaged with the world that he's made brings him into covenant with a people called Israel, and through Israel, the gift of a Savior for the world, the Son. And in John's Gospel, as he approaches his suffering and death, this Son and Savior prays. He says, Father, glorify your name. To which the Father responds, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. That's what it means to hallow the name of God. It means to honor God as holy, to relate to God with reverence and respect. God's ultimate purpose, we're told in Scripture, is that his sovereignty and his holiness be acknowledged by all. But with that majesty also comes intimacy. Not just distance and greatness, but greatness in the form of nearness in relationship with the world and with us. I like the way that one preacher has put it when he says, when we say Father, we're affirming that at the heart of the universe, there's not just ultimate power, not just ultimate power, but ultimate love, the love of God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In the opening address of the prayer, Jesus calls us to come into this relationship that he has with the Father and be joined to him by faith in him, in this relationship, by the work of the Spirit in a way that acknowledges and honors the holy love of the Father, who's the source of our life and our salvation. What a wonderful starting point for this prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Say it with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And with that as our starting point, next week we're going to move to the next piece, the first petition, really, in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. We'll go deeper into that next week. For now, let's pray. Our Father, what a gift to be able to call you that and call upon you in that way. So we praise you and thank you for what you've done through the death and resurrection of your Son to open the way for us to be joined to him, to call you Father, to be in your family, and to pray this prayer, not only individually, but together. We pray that you guide us each day so that we will hallow your name reverently and respectfully, not only by the words we use, but hallow your name by the lives we live before others. Give us the words we need and the deeds that we need to show what life looks like with you as Father. Thank you that you love us, that you have redeemed us through Christ. You're the source of our life, Father, the source of our salvation. And so we praise you. We want to come nearer to you. We pray this through your Son.